Good morning. All right, how you guys doing this morning? Good? Are you awake? Are you ready? I heard one yes. Are you ready? All right, amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will jump right in. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking you to speak to us once again. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, cleanse our minds. Forgive us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, prepare us to receive a word from you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Like to begin by reading a statement. Found in the book, Education, page 233. And it reads as follows. An important element in educational work is enthusiasm. On this point, there is a useful suggestion in a remark once made by a celebrated actor. The Archbishop of Canterbury had put to him the question why actors in a play affect their audiences so powerfully by speaking of things imaginary, while ministers of the gospel often affect theirs so little by speaking of things real. Did you all catch that question? With due submission to your grace, replied the actor, permit me to say that the reason is plain. It lies in the power of enthusiasm. We on the stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real. And you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary. That's a powerful, powerful point. We on the stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real, while you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary. I want to let you know that today's message is no imaginary message. It is a message that is very real, even though it may seem imaginary. And it's going to require all the faith you have in order to receive the message that you're going to hear. I want you, if you have your Bibles, to open up with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28, beginning with verse 14. The Bible says here, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. We read here that Lucifer was a covering angel, a covering cherub, and that this covering cherub was created perfectly, but then sin or iniquity was found in him. As a result, the Bible says, God said that he would destroy this covering cherub. Verse 17 reads, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." As we read this verse and as we contemplate Lucifer's fall from heaven, many have asked the question, why didn't God immediately destroy Lucifer when he sinned? Why didn't God immediately judge Lucifer when he sinned? And the answer is a profound one. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I want you to notice that with me. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Actually, I'm sorry, that's Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. God is... has here laid out a principle that is going to be extremely important for us to understand. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16 to 19. The Bible says here, "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." All right, so I want you to get the principle here. God lays out this principle, and he says, basically, whenever a controversy arises between two individuals, there must be a third party. A what, everyone? Third party to discern or to judge between the other two parties. Something like a jury. And if you consider that, that's only fair. If one of you had an issue with me and I said, "I will see you in court," and you and I go to court and we get to court and you are just so excited because you know you're going to win this case. And when they say, "All rise," because the judge is coming in, and you see the judge walk in, and then the blood just leaves your head because the judge is, guess who? Me. What would that mean? You would have no chance of what? Winning your case, would you? That's why a third party is necessary. It is unfair for the person being judged or being accused to judge the one accusing him or her. And so if we take this principle and apply it back to the controversy in heaven, you'll remember, how many sides in heaven were there when this war broke out? There was God and his angels, and there was the devil and his angels. All heaven had been polarized into how many sides? Two sides. And so you can imagine when we read here in Ezekiel 18 where God says to Lucifer that he is going to lay this devil before kings that they may behold thee. That term is a term synonymous with judgment. God was telling Lucifer, "I'm going to lay you before a group of kings that are going to judge you." And I can imagine in my pastoral imagination, in my mind, I can see Lucifer saying, "Who are you going to get to judge me, God? Don't you see that all heaven has been polarized into two sides?" Little did Satan realize that God was going to create a third party. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who do you think that third party is? You. Humanity. God creates a third party to serve jury duty. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize the mission, the purpose for which God has created you? There's something very interesting about jury selection. When a jury is selected, there are some criteria that needs to be met. First of all, a juror, they like to select people who have very little or no knowledge of the crime. Like they just weren't around or, you know, weren't there when it happened, weren't in that same, you know, area, whatever. Do you realize where humanity was when the devil and his angels sinned in heaven? We were not even created. Number two, a juror must be a law-abiding citizen. Do you know how God created Adam and Eve? He created them with his law written on their hearts. And number three, a juror must have sound judgment. In other words, the ability to discern between right and wrong. And number four, a juror must not be swayed by public opinion. Isn't it amazing that God creates humanity? The Bible says that he would lay him before kings. And imagine, remember, when Adam and Eve are created, God gives them dominion. Who has dominion but a king? God made Adam and Eve kings. And Lucifer, I can imagine in his mind, him looking at this creation and beginning to figure things out. Wait a minute. Are these the ones that are supposed to judge me? By the way, can you think of a verse that tells us that we will judge the devil and his angels? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Know you not that the saints will judge angels?" When do we judge angels? During the what? During the millennium, the 1,000 years. So I want you to realize something, beloved, that all that is happening right now is God is selecting his jurors. Are you with me on that? God is selecting his jurors, and only jurors will be saved. During the millennium, the jurors enter jury duty. Understand with me, there is a reason why the devil wants to eliminate you as a juror. Because if there are no jurors, there can be no judgment. And so the devil looks at Adam and Eve and he says, are these the ones that are to judge me? And let me ask you, if you are a criminal on trial or about to go on trial, and you know that you can have access to the jury that is to judge you, what do? Let's put it this way, you attempt to bribe the jury. Guess what the devil does with Adam and Eve in the garden? He attempts to bribe the jury. And how does he do it? He comes to them and he says, "Hey, listen, did God say that you you know, cannot eat of every tree of the garden? And you know the conversation Eve says, you know, God has said we can eat, but, you know, we can eat all the trees, but this tree we cannot touch, eat or touch. And the devil says to her, look, you will not surely die. Then what does he say? He says, for God knows in the day that you eat thereof, then you shall be as what? Gods, what? Knowing good and evil. What is a juror called to do? A juror is called to know the difference between what? Good and evil. Guess what he's doing? In fact, this will help you out here. The word gods, right there in Genesis 3, is the Hebrew Elohim, and it's plural, and it means judges. The word actually means judges. So put that word in for me, and let's repeat that verse. God does know that in the day you eat thereof, you will be like judges. You want to be a real good judge? Eat from this tree, and then you'll be a really good judge. They eat from the tree, and what happens? Number one, they lose their law-abiding status. Number two, they lose their ability to discern between what? Right and wrong. Because, beloved, they already had the knowledge of right and wrong. God created them. He created them knowing, listen, eating from the tree, wrong. Obeying me, right. They had the knowledge, and Lucifer led them to think, you don't really have the knowledge. You really want the knowledge, eat from this tree, and then you'll really have the knowledge. So, beloved, now get the picture with me. When God comes on the scene in a garden and puts enmity between the serpent and the woman and gives the promise of the coming Messiah, the entire purpose of the gospel is to restore humanity to their position of law-abiding citizens. Do you realize that you are not a Seventh-day Adventist by chance? What is the message of the Seventh-day Adventist? The judgment has come, and you need to be a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is why the devil hates this church, because this church has the message that prepares us for jury duty. I mean, imagine what a high and holy calling that God has called you to serve in the Supreme Court of heaven. The devil does not want you to realize who you are, so he fills our heads with lies. Oh, you know what? You're just this. You're no good. Come on. Look at you. Look at your behavior. God wants us to realize who we really are. Jury duty. The devil is out to eliminate the jury. You are the jury. You are that third party. And God wants to recreate a new mind and a new heart in you. The devil hates you because he knows that you have been called to jury duty to serve during the millennium. And so he knows, once again, that if he can eliminate the jury, there can be no what? No judgment. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, beloved, we have an enemy that is out to destroy us because he knows who we are. Now, I'm going to ask you a question that's going to sound a little bit like, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? But bear with me for a moment. If I were to ask you, what would you do if I told you that when you walked out of these doors today, you were going to come face to face with a sorcerer? Let's put some stipulations around that. You had to leave this building, and you couldn't stay in here. And you were going to come face to face with a sorcerer who was intent on getting your fingers and toes to drop off. I'm going to put a spell on you, and I'm going to cause your fingers and your toes to drop off. And I've done it before, and I'm coming after you. What would you do? Come on, good Seventh-day Adventist Christians. What would you do?
Pray.
How many of you would pray? How many of you would pray like this? Dear Jesus, I'm going to go face a sorcerer today. Please be with me. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you would pray like that? You wouldn't pray like that, would you? How many of you would pray like you never prayed before? Like agonizing, like, you know, kind of blood dripping from your forehead, you know, that kind of prayer. Lord, please. How many of you would agonize like that? It's interesting that if we knew that we were going to face someone of that caliber, we would really take prayer seriously, wouldn't we? And yet the fact is we don't realize that we are facing someone of that very caliber on a day-to-day basis. In other words, the word sorcery carries for us certain meanings. Like, if I were to ask you, what is sorcery? You would say to me things like, tarot cards, Ouija board. You know, I mean, you can go down the list, Harry Potter, you know, witchcraft, and you can think of all these things, and you say, man, praise God that I am not involved in sorcery. But, beloved, I'm going to challenge you today, because I want you to know that you are facing a supernatural enemy who is out to destroy you because God has called you to be a juror. So go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Revelation 18, verse 23. The Bible says, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Everyone that will be deceived in the last days will be deceived by what? Sorceries. Every juror that is lost, every person ending up in a lake of fire will be deceived by sorcery. And you might say, Pastor, that's kind of strange because I don't know anyone who is into sorcery. Or I might know one or two or three people that are into sorcery. But by far, how can the Bible say that everyone that is deceived will be deceived by sorceries? And the answer is found when we understand that the meaning of this word sorcery, the Greek word for it is pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmaceuticals. And before you jump to any conclusions, I am not saying that, you know, your aspirin is sorcery. Here's what I'm saying. The meaning of this word, pharmakia, is this: anything that medicates the mind so that it will rebel against God. With that in mind, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. And I want to just verify this meaning for you. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. And though you may be familiar with this story, Saul is speaking, or rather Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he's talking to Saul about his rebellious spirit. His what, everyone? And I want you to notice what he says to Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, verse 22. "And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Now, how many of you have a King James Bible? In your Bible, you will notice that the words is and as are italicized. Do you notice that? What does that mean? It means it's added. It's not in the original writing. So, in our English, we have the tendency to read that like this. Rebellion is, you know, kind of, sort of like witchcraft. But that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying rebellion is a form of witchcraft. Anybody ever had a rebellious spirit in them? Guess what you were dealing with? You were dealing with witchcraft. In the purest, most effective form of the word, you were dealing with witchcraft. Now, remember what we said? How many of you, if you knew you were going to face a sorcerer, would pray like you'd never prayed before? And all of you said, oh man, I would agonize like I never agonized before. But beloved, on a daily basis, you get up and you are facing supernatural enemies with supernatural powers that are out to destroy you. Let me read to you a couple of statements here from the book Maranatha, page 220. There are those who have the blazing light of truth shining all around them and yet are insensible to it. They are enchanted by the enemy, held under a spell by his bewitching power. Okay, you may not have gotten that sentence, so let me explain it to you. She's saying here, and let me put it in a real practical sense. Let's say that, I don't know, you're in church somewhere, and there's a minister speaking. And the minister is speaking blazing truth. You should be going, what? Did you hear that? Remember how we got excited when we came into the, you know? But instead, here's what's going on. Listen. Little do you realize that there are tickling demons. Whose job it is to just tickle you. So that you're like laughing at absolutely nothing while the minister is preaching the blazing truths of the Word of God. And beloved, you think that it's something natural, something normal, but I'm sharing with you today, beloved, it is not natural. There is supernatural warfare going on. We on stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real, while you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary. Beloved, you may not realize this, but angels and demons are here right now. And demons have the power to, if they could, take the words as they are leaving my mouth, and before they get to your ear, either shut your ear or twist the meaning so that you get something totally different. Beloved, if your heart is not right, the devil has total access. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you something. This is going to sound totally scary. Do you know that everyone in this world is possessed? It's not a matter of am I possessed or not. The question is, who am I possessed by? Every person sitting in this room right now is supernaturally possessed. And beloved, you do not have to be foaming from the mouth to be demon possessed. Did you hear me? You don't have to be foaming from the mouth to be demon possessed. Judas was demon possessed, and if you looked at him, you could not tell. Acts of the Apostles, page 290. Wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. Did you hear that? So if you're sitting down in front of a television and your mind is just, you're watching things that cause you to forget God, guess what you're dealing with? You're dealing with sorcery. You're dealing with a supernatural power which it is impossible for you in your own. I mean, come on. How many of you would say, all right, sorcerer, what? I mean, how many of you would honestly go up against a sorcerer in your own strength? That would be crazy. Listen. Here's a good one. Signs of the Times, May 18th, 1882. Are you ready for this? Does anybody know a sorcerer? Anybody know a sorcerer? Know someone who practices sorcery? One, two, okay. Listen. Every person who cherishes a known error in faith or practice is under the power of sorcery and is practicing sorcery upon others. Every person who cherishes a known error in faith or practice is under the power of sorcery and is practicing sorcery upon others. Satan employs him to mislead other souls. Does anybody know a sorcerer? Does anybody know a sorcerer? Do you see how, when the definition changes, how we see just how deceived we have been? Let me give you another example, and this is kind of just, just an example. So let's say you're, sitting in church somewhere. And, you may be sitting next to someone who's just like, pss, pss, pss. And your mission is to focus upon the Word of God, because you just heard that if you're not focusing on the Word of God, that sorcery is going on. And now you have someone sitting next to you who is like, yeah, man, don't listen. Ah. Guess who's sitting next to you? A sorcerer. Beloved, don't get me wrong. You don't need to know that you're a sorcerer in order to be a sorcerer. Are you with me? It's not you're going around saying, hey, I'm a sorcerer. No, you don't need, Eve was a sorcerer to Adam. But she didn't know that. She thought she was doing something good. You don't need to know that you're a sorcerer in order to be a sorcerer. You can be a sorcerer by the way that you dress. You can be a sorcerer simply by the influence you exert upon others. It's not cool to be a Christian, man. Come on. What? A Christian? What? We are dealing with supernatural sources. sources. Every unholy passion must be kept under the control of sanctified reason through the grace abundantly bestowed of God. We are living in an atmosphere of satanic witchery. The enemy will weave a spell of licentiousness around every soul that is not barricaded by the grace of Christ. Source, Amazing Grace, page 101. Listen to me. All right, I want you now to think of things real as if they were what? Real. So, you must be barricaded by a shield of what? Grace. Can you see the shield of grace in your mind? I mean, think about it now. I want you to see. You remember? My comic book mind sees my shield of grace. The longer I pray, the thicker my shield. The less I pray, the thinner my shield. Now, I go out into the daily activity, and I am surrounded by an atmosphere of what? Witchcraft. My shield has to be pretty thick in order to withstand the forces of the enemy. Ellen White has a statement. I don't have it in here, but she says, so many of us have so thin a shield of grace that the enemy's first assault penetrates it. Beloved, as we're walking and looking, as the television is on, the magazines, the billboards, I want you to understand we are living in an atmosphere of witchcraft. And yet we go out every day like we're facing some natural, powerless foe. Every man, woman, and child that is not under the control of the Spirit of God is under the influence of Satan's sorcery. And by his words and example, he will lead others away from the path of truth. I'm trying to build a foundation here for you to understand the gravity of the battle that you are in. Every man, woman, and child that is not under the influence of the Spirit of God is under the control of the enemy. You don't need to know that you're possessed in order to be possessed. You don't need to know that you're a sorcerer in order to be a sorcerer. And beloved, when you turn on the TV, all you see are sorcerers. The entertainment industry, it is filled with sorcerers. It is the purpose of Satan to make the world very attractive. He has a bewitching power which he exercises to allure the affections of even the professed followers of Christ. Sin is not natural, beloved. It is supernatural. Do you hear me? This is what we're talking about here. Sin. Sin is not a natural power. It is a supernatural power. That's why in and of your own strength, you have no power to break it. When is the last time you gritted your teeth and said, all right, no more sin, ever? What did that amount to? It amounted to absolutely nothing. So, what is our hope? What is our solution? Beloved, listen to me. This is exciting, if you can accept it. I want to give you a story to illustrate what we're about to see. How many of you know who Harry Potter is? Okay, everybody. I use the illustration for the sake of pointing out a very important point. In this Harry Potter novel, story, Harry is a young boy, the age of 12 years old, and one day he gets a visit from the wizard world. What is the wizard world? It's this unseen place. It's this place where the normal humans don't see, don't know about. And Harry is told to go down to this to the train station, local train station, and he's to board the train at gate number 9 3/4 or something like that. You know, there's no gate 9 3/4. There's gate 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But he's told, get on at gate 9 3/4. You know what kind of a gate it is? It's an invisible gate. And Harry gets to the station, he gets on the, he boards this train on this invisible gate, and he enters into this unseen world. Beloved, listen to me. For every counterfeit, there is a genuine. All right, did you catch that? For every counterfeit, there is a genuine. Listen, let me show you what I'm talking about here. I want you to go with me to Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. We are about to see what the devil does not want us to see. Beloved, accept this and your Christian life will radically change. Revelation 13, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says here. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us here that all that dwell upon the earth are going to end up worshiping the beast. That's a scary thought. How many is all? Everybody. I want you to get this point. Everyone that dwells upon this world, dwells upon the earth, will worship the beast. Everybody. You say, Pastor, but what about us? Listen, here's the key word in this verse. Dwell. What does the word dwell mean? Live or meditate upon. Think about. You ever had someone say to you, man, what are you always dwelling on? You get that? So all who dwell upon the earth will end up what? Worshiping the beast. So listen to what Ellen White says here. She says, the men of the world are dwellers upon the earth. They know no other conversation but earthly. They are blinded by the god of this world. Moles are ever burrowing in the earth they cannot see. So is the understanding of world-loving men darkened. Many professed Christians are no better. Their affections are on earthly things. They view truth and heavenly things from the worldling standpoint. In other words, they dwell on the earth. So, I don't want to be found dwelling on the earth. I want to be found dwelling someplace else. Is there a way that I can escape dwelling on this earth? And the answer is yes. There is another world. An unseen world. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Christ has raised us up and caused us to sit where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So get this then. There is a seen world, what I can see with my eyes, and then there is a unseen world. I like to call it a faith world. And there is a door. Who is that door? It's Jesus Christ. So get the picture then. God is inviting us. Listen, where does the devil fight? Where does the devil live? In which world? In the unseen world. Think about this, beloved, from a tactical military perspective. If the devil lives in the unseen world and we're over here in the seen world trying to fight an unseen enemy, what kind of sense does that make? Wouldn't it make more sense to be dwelling in what world? The unseen world where we can fight an unseen enemy. But you see, here's the problem. To dwell in an unseen world requires what? Faith. Do you really believe that angels are in this room right now? Like, seriously. like not imaginary seriously, but really seriously. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have an invisible friend? Okay, very good. Some of you looked at me and said, Pastor, you are absolutely crazy. Do you think I'd honestly raise my hand in front of everyone to say, you're crazy? Okay, fine. So let's say now we say, thank you guys for coming. Great Adventists, great. We ask you to leave. And we invited a bunch of New Agers into the room and then asked them the question, how many of you have an invisible friend? How many hands do you think would go up? Every hand. Could it be that the New Agers have more faith in their unseen than we Christians have in ours? How many of you hear voices? How many of you hear voices? Just can't say it, Pastor. Can't do it. Huh? You just hear voices, you know, voices that nobody else can hear. Beloved, listen to me. If you are a Christian and you're not hearing voices, something is wrong. The Bible says, and thine ear shall what? Hear a word behind thee saying what? This is the way, walk ye in it. The Bible says when the Spirit of God has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak. Beloved, if you are not hearing voices and you claim to be a Christian, something is wrong. Ask the New Ager, do you hear voices? Oh, all the time. So why can their demons talk to them, but our angels can't talk to us? Now, you may say, Pastor, well, how can I judge what the angel or what the Spirit is saying? Because it is by the Word of God that we test everything. Amen? We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We know that sorcerers are there. We know the New Age and all that. But, beloved, listen, you know, Christians say, I won't meditate. Why? Because that's New Age. What? Well, was David a New Ager then? When he kept talking about meditating on the Lord and meditating on the Lord, the meditation of the Christian is different from the meditation of the New Ager. Amen? But nonetheless, God calls us to meditate upon his goodness. And so the devil likes to claim this whole area as his own. Christians don't hear voices. That's not Christian. No, it is Christian to hear voices. Make sure you're hearing the right voices. You see, beloved, this is what it means to live in the faith world. You are now connected. You know what? Listen, how do you get to the faith world? It is simple, by being born again. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the what? Spirit is spirit. And you know, if you're in the flesh, you're dwelling in the real world. How do you know when a baby's born, he's alive? He responds to the atmosphere around him, right? You make a noise, he looks. You whisper. Beloved, when you're born again, you're not born again here in the real world. You're born again in the faith world. And the angels can rejoice. They have joy because they say, oh, look at the little baby. He's like, and they can go, listen, watch this. You see, beloved, when you dwell in the faith world, you become sensitive to the Spirit of God. So now you can say things like, oh man, did you feel the Spirit there? You ever had that experience where you felt the Spirit somewhere and somebody else was there, like, what Spirit? You can walk out of a meeting and go, the Spirit of God was heavy there. It was just hovering. And another person in the same room will be like, huh? What spirit? Beloved, listen to me. I'm going to give you an example of this faith world. Do you remember the story of Elijah and his servant? You remember how Elijah, you know, the Syrian army surrounded them, and the servant went out for a morning walk, and he looks and he sees this entire army, and he runs back inside, and he's like, Elijah, we're doomed. It's over. We're dead. And Elisha says, well, let me go out and take a look. He goes out, takes a look, comes back. And he says, oh, don't worry. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Let me ask you a question. What world was Elisha living in? The faith world. What world was his servant living in? The same world. So the servant looks at Elijah. Let me ask you, you're Elijah's servant right now, and you hear Elijah come in and say, hey, don't worry about it. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. What are you thinking about Elijah at this point in time? He is so terrified with fear. Fear has so gripped his soul that he's not even seeing straight anymore. And what happens? Elijah prays and says, Lord, do what? Open his eyes that he may see. What is Laodicea's problem? Laodicea is blind. Beloved, listen to me. We are talking about God as though he were a concept. Let me ask you this. How many of you know Abraham Lincoln? Raise your hand if you know Abraham Lincoln. All right, how many of you know about Abraham Lincoln? Raise your hand if you know about Abraham. Okay, you know about it. How do you know about Abraham Lincoln? History, you've read about him. You've heard people talk about him. You know, historians talk about Abraham like they know him. Abraham, he was quite a fellow, you know. But do they know Abraham? No, why? Because he's dead. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know about Jesus? You know about Jesus? Isn't that nice? Oh, praise God. How do you know about Jesus? You read about him. You hear preachers talk about him every Sabbath. Historians, Christian historians. Oh, Jesus, he was a wonderful guy. How many of you know Jesus? That's interesting, because when I asked you if you had an invisible friend, you were like, do you get the picture? Beloved, it's one thing to say, I know him. And it's another thing to actually what? Know him. Beloved, when you enter into that unseen world, let me tell you, let me find this quote for you. I want to read it for you. Listen, this is what Ellen White says here. We do not understand, as we should, the great conflict going on between invisible agencies, the controversy between loyal and disloyal angels. Over every man, good and evil angels strive. This is no make-believe conflict. It is no mimic battle in which we are engaged. We have to meet most powerful adversaries, and it rests with us to determine which shall win. There are angels in this room right now. She goes on to say, Medical Ministry, page 252, those who make Christ their daily companion and familiar friend will feel that the powers of an unseen world are all around them. And by looking unto Jesus, they will become assimilated to his image. Do you feel the powers of an unseen world around you? Beloved, you got to understand, when I was little, I used to love the comic book. I was like, man, I want to just enter into that comic book world and, you know, be a superhero. God says, listen, all that is a counterfeit of something very genuine. Are you with me? You're looking at me as though I'm speaking of things real, as if they were imaginary. Beloved, no, this is real. We are dealing with real conflict, with real enemies. I want to share with you a testimony. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I remember, I have a picture here in my hand. I remember when, this is some years back, and I've kept this picture ever since. I was at a church speaking, and I just began to understand this concept of living in the unseen world, living as with the unseen world as a reality. So, like, you know, when I get in my car, my angels are driving with me. You know, I have an entourage. Now, I know you can't see it, but I see it. Why do I see it? Because the Bible tells me so. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. You see, when you read that in the real world, you go, oh, isn't this a nice verse? But beloved, in the faith world, you read that same verse and your imagination, your godly imagination, grabs hold of the promise of the word of God and says, this is reality and I can see it. That's why Ellen White tells us that Christ, through the imagination, reached the hearts. Godly imagination grabs hold of the promise of God and treats it as reality. So I'm at this church and I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, when I get up to preach today, I want to see you on the pulpit with me, Lord. I don't want to just, you know, like, you know, imagine that you're there. Lord, I want to see you there. I was visiting at a church, and I remember I got to the church, and when I got to the church, they handed me the bulletin, which I now hold in my hand. And I didn't look at the bulletin because I was just so focused on, Lord, be with me on the pulpit as I preach. Be with me there, Lord. Just stand up there with me. And I remember as I sat down on the pulpit and I was sitting there meditating, and I opened my bulletin to look at when I was supposed to speak. And then I closed the bulletin again and I looked at the front cover and my mouth dropped open. When you think of a church bulletin, you know, what do you think of? What's on the front of that bulletin? You see, like, flowers and a church building and something about the age. You know, nothing that really grabs the eye. You want to know what was on the cover of this bulletin? I'll show you. There's a preacher preaching. Jesus is standing next to him. One hand on his shoulder, the other hand extended to heaven, and angels holding torches of fire on either side of him. Beloved, I have been praying for this since the night before. Lord, show me that you are on the pulpit with me when I preach tomorrow. Beloved, when I saw this picture, it was like a supernatural encounter in the faith world. I remember one night I was outside and I was discouraged, and you know, I was just going through a time of just, you know, Lord, have you really called me? And I remember I was outside, it was nighttime, and I was crying. I was weeping. I closed my eyes and I prayed and I said, Lord, if you've called me to the ministry, I want you to show me a shooting star, and I don't want to be out here all night. I was like really discouraged. And I opened my eyes were blurry, and as soon as I opened my eyes, whew, shooting star. I closed my eyes again. Lord, my eyes were blurry. I want to make sure that you call me to the ministry. So if you call me to the ministry, show me another shooting star and wait for me to clear my eyes. And I don't want to be out here all night. Yeah, I was upset. I was just like, and I open my eyes and I'm looking up and I start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, whew, shooting star. You have to understand the feeling. I did not speak anything out loud. The odds of seeing two shooting stars in less than a minute, and I'm going, this is the God that we serve. Beloved, I'm not saying that God is going to do that for every one of us. I'm saying that God knows where we are, and sometimes he cannot reach us because we fail to live in that what? Unseen world. All right, I'm going to wrap it up with one thought, one final thought. If you were in a third world country, you didn't know Jesus, never heard the name, you know, some just far out place, and a sorcerer put a spell on you, and your fingers and toes began dropping off, what would you do? It's the first thing that you'd do. Okay, after you screamed in pain, then what would you do next? You'd take up those fingers, right? And you go to the hospital. You look at me like, what would I do? Like, you take up those fingers, you go to the hospital, you try to get those fingers what? Put back on, right? Let me ask you a question. Could the hospital solve your problem? No. What would you now need to do? After you got your fingers and toes put back on, what would you now need to do? You don't know God, you don't know Jesus, but you believe in that, you know that sorcerer has power. What would you now go do? You would go find somebody else with what? Supernatural power. Listen to me. We are facing an enemy with supernatural power. One day, my family and I were driving. We got tired and we wanted to pull over. The kids were, Jaden and Joshua were little at the time, about 5 and 6. They wanted to pull over and go out and like stretch. We were at a lake, so we jumped out, stopped the car, let the kids run down this little trail down to the lake. And when they got down to the lake, they were playing there, and my wife was getting ready to go down this path. And I went to the back of the van to get something, and all of a sudden I hear, that's my wife. I look around the corner. I'm like, Atante, what is it? And she says, there's a snake. It was a rattlesnake. My mind short circuits when I get around snakes. I hate snakes. I hate them. I hate them. My mind short circuits when I get around snakes. So now there's this rattlesnake. The kids are down there. The snake is in the path. My kids are yelling, Daddy, Daddy, be a man, save us, save us. And I'm going, you're kidding. This can't be. So, first thing I do is I pick up some pebbles. I'm about 20 feet from the snake. I start throwing these pebbles at the snake. The snake is looking at me like, and my wife and kids are looking at me like, that's not working. So then I moved to Plan B. Plan B is a plan that I learned at a camp meeting somewhere when I heard people overheard people talking about how to deal with snakes. And, you know, somebody was saying that snakes hate human spit. So here I am, 20 feet from this snake. Nothing's happening. My kids are looking at me like, oh, Father. That doesn't work. It's time to move to Plan C. Plan C, I jump in the back of the van to find whatever I can find. What do I find? I jump out of the back of the car with a can of spray starch. So, here I am, 20 feet from the snake. On a windy day, I think my wife and my kids must have been in slow motion like, oh, he's not about to. And why do I share that story? And remind me to tell you how let me tell you now. I finally picked up a rock and threw the rock, and the rock landed on the back of the snake. Yeah, a rock. A rock. A rock. Beloved, listen to me. Many of us are fighting a supernatural enemy with willpower. Willpower is not enough. You need to connect with someone who himself is supernatural. The Rock. And beloved, when we connect with the one who himself is supernatural, then the devil is no match. Then we will walk around with this great, with this atmosphere of grace. We will walk around and indeed become supernatural. Let me ask you, if I might, how many of you would like to be supernatural? I want to read a statement to you, and here's what it says. It's found right here in the book Desire of Ages. It says, when the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man can never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work bringing a supernatural element into human nature. How many of you would like to be supernatural? You know what the word supernatural means? It means above nature. It means above nature. So if your nature is to curse, if your nature is to fight, if your nature is to be disrespectful, God says, listen, I can make you supernatural above your nature. See, beloved, the devil's supernatural is, look, I can make you float. And the angels in heaven are like, oh, boring. But real supernatural power that makes a devil step back is when he sees that one who had been under his power before, suddenly someone says something to him that usually would make him go off and snap, but he doesn't snap. And the devil and his angels step back and go, whoa, did you see that? What is that? He must be connected with God. Beloved, I invite you to enter into the faith world. It will change your Christian experience. If it's your desire today, Lord, give me the faith of a child that I may enter into that world and live a supernatural Christian life. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for speaking to us. We thank you, Lord, for letting us know that there is an alternative to dwelling on this earth, that we may by faith dwell in heavenly places and receive heavenly power. We thank you, Lord, for inviting us into the faith world. May we live as though unseen powers were truly around us. Give us that supernatural strength, Lord, to overcome a supernatural foe. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.